Yeah, so we're going to continue our series on miracles today. And today we're going to talk about the role of faith in prayer, or the prayer of faith. So in this series on miracles, so far we've seen very clearly that miracles are when God supernaturally intervenes, amen, in our lives, either directly or as we've seen, often through angels, right? We even talked about how that also helps us understand that there's sometimes spiritual resistance, and therefore we need to persist in prayer and even use that that armor and those weapons that God has given us to persist in prayer and to pray in the Spirit. And we also saw that often in the Bible, God uses people by giving them the directive and the power to do supernatural interventions that God wants done. And in the Old Testament, we said that was really illustrated in the life of Moses and in the lives of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, all of whom were just supernaturally empowered by God to do many, many big miracles. And we saw that in the Gospels, that Jesus' ministry was clearly marked by the miraculous, that he performed so many, 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 many times during those 3 years of his public ministry. And then we see that the rest of the New Testament is also full of many Christians operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing miracles of healings and deliverance and even at times raising the dead. And that these miracles were demonstrations of the giftings of the Holy Spirit, as we read clearly in 1 Corinthians and in Romans and in Ephesians. These gifts of the Holy Spirit, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's when God gives through the Holy Spirit certain people at certain times the special anointing to heal and do other miracles. And while in that case, the case of those spiritual gifts, those supernatural gifts, not every Christian that we read about in the New Testament was doing these things, clearly many were and are today. For the gifts of the Spirit still operate in the world today as God continues to anoint Christians as He wills, as the Scripture says, to operate in those giftings. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when it talks about the varieties of gifts and that whole list that we see there. And it says that one and the same Spirit works all these things, all these supernatural gifts, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Say, He wills. All right, now we're getting in the right vein to talk today. You see, Christians are encouraged. Are you a Christian? Then you're encouraged to pray, to be Spirit-filled, and to be anointed in this way, to earnestly desire these spiritual giftings, to be used by God, to speak His Word, and to have His Word confirmed through miracles and healings. Amen. 1 Corinthians also tells us that we should earnestly, you know earnestly, right? Not earnest, I mean earnestly desire those gifts, and even the greater gifts. And as Paul said, that he would show us the most excellent way in which gifts operate. So he moves from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is all about the context of love being that which should motivate us not only to seek spiritual gifts, but to use spiritual gifts. Amen? I mean, he says then, even into chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love, yet eagerly, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And what is prophesying? What is prophecy? Listen, hearing from God and being able to speak the words that God gives you. And he goes on to talk about just how powerful that is as that gift works in the church, in and through people. And I believe with all my heart, my beloved, that churches should be teaching about this. Teaching about spiritual gifts and encouraging their members. And in my case, you, to seek being used by God in these ways. Seeking for God to anoint us with these spiritual giftings. Why? Why would I want that? Why should you want it? Because we want to show? Woohoo! You got to go to Acts and see all the stuff going on there. You know? And then you get a bunch of show-seeking so-called Christians show up to get their glory bumps all tingling. No, that's not why we want spiritual gifts, is it? It's not why we want God to move. No, we want God to move for God to pour out His Spirit to anoint us with many spiritual gifts because we want people to be saved and set free and healed and to grow in their faith. In their faith in a miracle-working God. Amen. That's why. You know, Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 that these things are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, so that we all may attain to the unity of the faith and then the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, measuring up to that stature which we see evident in Christ's life. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 13. And he says, when that happens, we're no longer going to be, you know, tossed here and fro by all the stuff that we hear in the world. We're going to be solid. We're going to be able then to speak the truth in love to others, which is so needed today. Amen. And we're going to all then be used by God. Because he says this is the work of the whole body. Every member meaning that we get fitted together this way and every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Do you remember how he used the analogy of body? And so that when that happens, then it causes the growth of the whole body as it builds itself up in love. That means it causes people to grow and mature in their faith and grow in the knowledge of God and become so strong and healthy and whole and used by God to do that with others, help others to have that same experience, to know what it's like to live in love of God and in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, to know that God is alive and He's moving and He's working and He's real and He's powerful and He's good all the time. So today, we're going to study a passage of Scripture that brings all this together. All this together in the operation of the church. Are you ready? Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 5. We're going to read James chapter 5. And for context, even though my text is really way down in verse 13 through 18, I want you to go with me back to verse 7 so that we can get the flow, the context, you know, of this passage, so that we can really grab it, understand it, apply it to our lives and learn from it, grow from it, receive from the Lord from it. So let's read, starting in chapter 5. In verse 7, I'm going to read out of the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. You can look in your own translations. We'll get one up on the screen here if we can. It doesn't matter what translation you put up, but I'm going to read out of the NASB. Because once again, that's a word-for-word translation. I want to be that crystal clear this morning. You know, I love all the translations, and they're useful. Amen? But today, this is going to be the one I choose. Therefore, it says, verse 7, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You know, I could have stopped there and preached. Because what's going on today, you know, is that a lot of anxiety. You know, there is. Kim was reminding me of it this week. You know, she had to shut down the Journey Center because of a COVID outbreak of one person, but when you do the contract tracing and you see, and so she says, better safe than sorry, you know, I don't want to put anybody at jeopardy, so she's closed down for a week, 10 days. So much anxiety too, you know, so much fear. And even in the body of Christ, even in the church, I mean, you know, among Christians, we need a word that clearly gives us, you know, the confidence of knowing that God is sovereign, that He's with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's aware of everything that's going on. He has a plan He's never given up on. He's always working, just like we sing. So He says in this scripture to us today, as He did to the original audience 2,000 years ago, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Yes, the Lord will come. We don't know when, although, you know, it's certainly closer than ever before. But we're to be patient until that day, right? And He gives you an illustration of that I know some of you will grab onto and understand. He said the illustration of being patient, waiting, you know, for the Lord not only to come, but to move and do things. And so He says the farmer, this is His illustration, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. I've heard lots of great teachings over the years about the former and the latter rains and how it relates to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And certainly that could be a topic too to preach on, but it's not my topic for today. For now, let's understand it's a text that helps us understand why we should be waiting and that there is something to expect. Just like a farmer who plants the seed, He says, you too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourself may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And then one more example. Are you ready for the next one? He says, as an example, in case we were wondering why He's going to say it, another example, brethren, of what? Of suffering and patience. You know, you're going to hear me very soon talk about how the prayer of faith moves mountains. I know it, I believe it. But what you're not going to hear me say is that means that God will never let you suffer. Because that kind of trial, that testing of our faith, we know produces the endurance, the perseverance, the character that God wants in us. And He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. But truly, He says, and as an example, think about the prophets. Now, when He says that, I hope what comes to mind is all that the prophets had to put up with as they were used by God. Hey, it was not an easy thing to be a prophet. First of all, just so put a smile on your face, if you said something that didn't come true, you were a goner. Right? You were killed. That was the law of God. If a prophet speaks something that doesn't come to pass, they're to be killed. Why? How serious it is for someone to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Amen? And that is not to say that God wants to discourage you from being used. He just wants us to understand that that's a serious thing, because people need to be able to trust when they hear, thus saith the Lord. Amen? And we'll get into that as we talk more later, you know, about spiritual gifts. But the fact of the matter is, prophets that heard from God and were used by God often suffered as a result of being used by God. But they endured, right? You're going to hear James refer to the ministry of Elijah. And Elijah was the one, if you remember, that was used by God to pray that there would be no rain. But guess what? He had to deal with the fallout as well. But isn't it cool that God sent him by the brook and the ravens fed him? Do you remember reading that scripture? Isn't that an awesome thing? Right? But the context of this is that they endured. Say endured with me. Buddy, that is such a good word, and that's a word we need to hear today, to endure. Right? To endure. I'm going to tell you what. We need a faith that endures. We need a faith that endures. So he says, right? We count, look at verse 11. We count those blessed who what? Verse 11. We count those blessed who, verse 11. We count, there it is. We count those blessed who endured. And then one more example. If that wasn't enough, here comes another one. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Well, we have, right? Yeah. And have seen, though, the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. What's that referring to? Have you read the end of the book of Job? What happens, my friends, at the end of everybody knows what happens in the middle of the book of Job. What happens at the end of the book of Job? Not only restored, but restored how much? Double fold, right? Yeah. Yeah. So that's what it says, you know, consider Job, who endured, and then at the end, right, saw the compassion and mercy of God because he endured. And so it says then, verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath, but let your yes to be yes, your no to be no, so that you do not fall under judgment. And just this is not, again, my point, but just to be clear on that verse. He's talking about people that become so desperate that they swear, God, I swear I won't eat any more watermelon all my life if you do this. I'm just making it up just to give you an example. You know what I mean, though. Right? Or even worse, when somebody says, I swear on the head of my children that, don't ever do that. Right? You know what I mean. All right, back to the text. Here we go. This is the teaching that I want to focus on today. For the next hour and 15 minutes, we'll say here. Okay, for 15 minutes. If anyone, verse 13, are you there? If anyone is anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. One of the things that hurts me, especially as I go out every day in hospice ministry, ministering to the sick, one of the things that hurts me is when I hear people saying, oh, I don't want to bother God with my prayers. That's real false humility, if you know what I mean. You know what false humility is? It's people that don't know truly God enough. It may sound, you know, humble and all that, but it's just the fact that they don't realize God is plenty big enough to handle every single problem of every single person on this earth, and he commands us in his word to pray about everything. And there's nothing too small or nothing too big. Can you say amen twice? Amen. Yeah, that's the truth. Yep, if any among you suffering, then you must pray. I don't care if it's a child teething, which we have one. Man, you should see the mouthful of teeth that he's getting, Dee. It's like, she sent us a picture this morning, looked like Dracula because these two are coming down. He's so cute, though. But I'm telling you, what happens when a child's teething? They don't sleep very well. God, that's the last thing my daughter needs right now, believe me. But anyway, yeah, pray. Is anyone cheerful? There's a good one, right? He throws that in there. That's a good thing. You should sing praises. Now, Is anyone among you sick? Now, I want you to understand that he's not being redundant, repeating himself from the other ones. The sickness that he's talking about here is this kind of sickness that I see in hospice when somebody is bedridden. It's very clearly that it's because that person is so out of it, they're not able to do a good job even praying for themselves anymore. Right? And so what does he say? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And here's the big deal that I want to show you. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplished much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prays earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years, remember, in 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, in this context, right, in this passage of Scripture, we see several different kinds of prayer. I was teaching someone this week who really doesn't know much about prayer, the power of prayer, and how even God, even though God knows what you're going to pray before you pray it, which is true, right, that he still commands us to pray. And why would that be? Because he really is pleased with faith. That's right. He really wants us to exercise our faith. And prayer is an exercise of faith. You get it? You know, we can and should pray for ourselves. Nothing wrong with that, is there? No. I mean, it's not all we should do, certainly. And I know that many of us will go through a prayer list daily, like I do, and we don't really include ourselves always on that prayer list. We're focused on others, and that's okay. But the fact is, there's times when you're experiencing things that you really do need to take it to the Lord and exercise that prayer gift through indeed faith to pray to God. And then there's this prayer that's mentioned here, very interestingly, that needs to be done by the elders of the church. Isn't that what we just read? A prayer that needs to be done by the elders of a church. That person, you know, that's so weak and bedridden that they can't get out to church and be prayed for here. Right? Yeah. I mean, it says pray over, right? And that the Lord will raise them up. Again, it's an indication that they need raised up, that they're down. Do you see it? And that the elders should be called. You know, that in particular, as you probably know, but I'll take a moment, just a quick moment, to remind you that every time Paul, for example, went to a city and preached the gospel and people believed, then he would encourage those people to meet. You know, that's long before they had church buildings. Long before. He would encourage those people to meet together, pray for one another, have communion, what is the Lord's Supper, right? Sing songs of praise to God. Read the Scriptures, right? Study the Scriptures together. And we call that church. Even though they didn't call it that. They called themselves the church. But in every gathering, in every congregation, you know, gathering of saints, shall we gather at the river, that Paul would establish and encourage, he would eventually tell them to appoint, or he would do it himself, to appoint elders in the church. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean people that all had gray hair, although I'm sure some did, you know. It meant what? People that were really mature, that were strong in their faith, right? And that's who he's referring to here, that in a church, those leaders that emerge, strong in their faith. You got it? To call them together. Do you remember when Paul was really getting a sense from the Lord that when he was called to go to Jerusalem, that he would never see some of those churches again? And when he was passing through the church that he so dearly loved, Ephesus, in Ephesus, the Ephesians, he asked the elders of the church to come meet with him one last time because he was afraid he'd never see them again. And he prayed for them. You know, that was those people that Paul had indeed appointed to be the shepherds over the flock. And that is, by the way, out of that kind of group, then we see emerged prophets, apostles, teachers, and pastors, and evangelists. Right? Are you following me? And we associate shepherding mostly with pastor, and that's rightly so, because actually even the word pastor is the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. But clearly the task of shepherding the church was the role of the elders in a church. But not the only role. The role obviously was when people were in this condition, they were to be called for to go and anoint, pray, in faith.
I'm tempted.
Okay. Okay, it's Jim's fault. No.
All right.
Okay, I'm just getting some notes here. Spiritual gifts should be present in the eldership of a church. And that's really kind of the way God desires and designed it, so that you have these people that have really given themselves to seeking God. Because as you know, in any church, there's going to be people at all different levels. And that should be. That should be, because you should have brand new believers, you know, as the church is functioning and out doing what it does every day in the community, you know, whatever job that you have, they have, everybody has, or being at home or in schools, or, you know, it's the church is the one that's out there encountering people all the time, right? That is the members of the church and sharing, you know, going past a neighbor that needs their tree trimmed and realizing that neighbor's sick and can't get up on the ladder anymore. And I've just given an example that Dan shared with me one time about his neighbor and how, you know, Dan had been praying for that neighbor to come to know the Lord. And so as that happens, as all of you being members of the body of Christ are commissioned by God to share love and share the truth of Christ in love, and people are relationships are built, and you know, my wife makes friends with a person that she goes to for a certain service that she knows really needs the Lord, and you know, will persist in going even though it's not a Christian environment, you know, but you know, because of that opportunity that could come to touch, speak into someone's life, to reach somebody, and so you find then that people are invited then into the gathering of other people that are in different levels of this relationship walk with Christ, and some brand new, and maybe some not even yet ready to have been, you know, make that full commitment to Christ, but you know, yes, come. Come, and as they do, how awesome, Curtis, it is when God would then show up in a way that someone would be given a word. Don't know why, don't know what, but you start to feel God speaking to you, and you finally get the courage up to stand and say, I feel God saying this, and all of a sudden someone back here, maybe it's a newcomer, you know, begins to bawl because you just spoke something that no one else knew about but God, and they know that because they don't know you and they don't know anybody else, and God just spoke into their lives and they're realizing, what's going on here? God's real. You know, He's real. Or someone comes and they're just bent over with sickness. And God moves. And someone just feels that strong inspiration. You feel faith rising up in you. Which, by the way, is one of the spiritual gifts. That kind of a supernatural faith that comes upon you, and you know, buddy, God is going to move. You know. And in that gift of faith, you know, you realize you are being called by God to lay hands on somebody. Maybe that person that was come in crippled and bent over and sick or suffering in whatever way, and God moves. And that person is healed and set free. You realize how awesome that is. You realize how incredible that is. So this context, you know, seeking spiritual gifts and elders who are to demonstrate that for the congregation too, you know, that's what is talked about here in this one passage of Scripture that is so incredibly powerful. I believe that this prayer of faith that is spoken of in this verse of Scripture, I really believe that it is indeed that supernatural gift of faith that they know, as the elders would pray, they know is going to result in that person being well. Now, I'm so off my notes, I don't even know where I'm at, so I might as well just wing it from here on in, right? Amen. Now, I got to tell you, I do want to get this one note out. Did anybody ever hear of John Wimber? Okay. I just want to read something that is from him. You realize how many notes I have today? Way too stinking many is the answer to that question. There it is, back on page 17. I don't know why. Too many notes. John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Fellowship movement. And in the 1980s, he actually taught at Fuller Theological Seminary with Dr. Peter Wagner. Some of you may know that name before. He taught a course, interestingly, called Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. And there was a man in that class that I read about that said one of the most powerful moments, as Wimber would often, he would actually demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit in class. By the way, the theological seminary ultimately shut down the class. Okay, I won't go there, but that's true. But he would demonstrate, you know, he would just pray for people. But this guy that was in the class who saw that and witnessed many healings, he said one of the teaching moments in my life was when Wimber shared the experience of when he and his team, his prayer team, went to England to pray for David Watson, who was a very prominent evangelical Anglican priest and evangelist who was suffering from cancer. And it says, though Wimber's team had prayed for many people and seen many miracles, when they prayed for Watson, they did not see the healing. And Wimber's dear friend, David Watson, gradually succumbed to his illness and died. And as Wimber shared that story to this class, this man who wrote this said, you could hear the sorrow and bewilderment in Wimber's voice as he shared it. And he said, it reminded me of the healer evangelist Catherine Kuhlman, who Kim played one time in a play. And Catherine Kuhlman's response to a Christianity Today interview in way back in the late 60s, early 70s, when they asked her, I guess it was late 60s because she was in her prime then, when they asked her, why weren't all who were prayed for healed? And she replied, I don't understand it, but I weep much over it. And his final comment was, no, not everyone we pray for will be healed. But that should never keep us from praying the prayer of faith. Maturity in Christian leaders is not flabby faith that never asks for miracles. Rather, it is tried and true faith that knows the Lord and is not afraid to ask the God of the impossible to do the impossible. Amen? No one should be beat up because of being criticized that their faith is too small, and that's the reason that they're not being healed or delivered. No one. How much harm that does. Nor should anyone be criticized ever for seeking medical treatment for illnesses. But there are always a but. We need to be people that are even more willing to seek the God who is the ultimate healer and have enough faith to believe that God still does miracles today. Amen? The fact is, there are many reasons why God doesn't immediately heal. Some of them are found in this verse, which I don't have time to go into today, but this is why it says very clearly that that you should confess your sins to one another. Right? Because unconfessed, unrepented sin could be blocking an answer to prayer. It's absolutely true. See, there's many reasons, right? more than we even would know. But that ultimately, God does break into our lives and do the miraculous, especially as a response to faith. In Mark chapter 5, I'll close with this. I'll close with this. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, the ruler of the synagogue of that area, the leader of that synagogue, he comes to Jesus because his 12-year-old daughter is so sick that the doctors say that she's dying. And he falls at Jesus' feet. And he implores Jesus, he pleads with him, please come and touch my daughter that she may be well and she may not die. It's a great passage of Scripture. Sometime today or this week, read it. Because Jesus immediately goes, doesn't say a word, just starts following him. Okay. In other words, let's go. You don't hear him say anything. He just starts to follow the man. As he follows the man, there's a crowd, a throng trying to get at Jesus. See, I just performed that other miraculous thing of sending the legion of demons out of the man. Right, Kim? We were reading it together. And as he's in this crowd, Bev, this woman who the Scripture says has an issue of blood. It was probably a female problem that she was suffering from for 12 years. It's very interesting, the number 12. 12 is the number of completeness, one of them. And I believe that the same number of the 12-year-old daughter that Mark uses, 12 years of a woman suffering under the hands, by the way, of physicians who said, we don't know what to do. We can't fix this. That's what the Scripture says in Mark chapter 5. And she was getting worse. And do you remember what happened, you know, as they're heading to the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, this woman presses through the crowd and just touches the hem of Jesus' outer garment, probably, as Kim pointed out to me, probably his prayer shawl, which was called the wings. Remember the Scripture, Paul, healing in his wings? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings? Probably. And as she does, unbeknownst to Jesus, Jeff, she's healed because she says to herself, I know if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be well. Her faith was so that strong. And the power went out of Jesus into her. She recognized it immediately, but so did Jesus. So did Jesus. He stops. This is the funny part. You got to grab this. He stops. And there's this crowd, you know, pushing around him. And he says to his disciples, who touched me? And they're like, what are you talking about? Who touched me? They're all touching you. They're all. He says, no, I felt the power go out of me. And as he turns, the woman obviously knows. He's looking at her. And she falls and says, you know, and what does he say to her? Woman, your faith has made you well. He goes on to the house. By the time that he gets done with the woman, people that were at Jairus' house catch up with them and say, don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter is dead. dead. Jesus looks at the synagogue ruler and says, "Don't fear, just believe." That man needed to hear those words after hearing the words that he had just heard. Amen. He goes on. They arrive at this house. And you probably know this, but whenever someone passed in that culture, there were a group of people that would gather immediately with the family to help them mourn. And there was always already, so I don't know how long it took them to get there, Jim, but it was already that group that had gathered, and they were wailing. The scripture calls it a commotion. That's what happened at those times. Jesus comes and he says, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping." And those that were gathered to mourn laugh. And Jesus puts them out. I got to tell you, I was just thinking about this, Kimmy, you know. When our kids were little, we could just look at them with a certain look and they knew that they were in trouble. Am I right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Matter of fact, Kim still does that. She still has the look. Some people call it the refrigerator look. But anyway, it's that look, you know, it's like, you know. Now, I don't know how Jesus got rid of everybody in that house, but I imagine he gave them the look. And he only took the father and the mother, along with his three disciples, into the room where the child was laid. And he goes in, Dan, and he says to the girl, "Talitha cum," which is Aramaic for "little girl, arise." Maiden, little girl, arise. And the girl woke up, came back to life. And Jesus said, "Give her something to eat." There is absolutely no doubt that God is moved with compassion. And there is absolutely no doubt that God does reward faith. There is also times when we need to come alongside of people that have not yet seen a breakthrough. And instead of being critical of them, love them through. But as a church, we need to be seeking to be used of God. Seeking to be used by God. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning is, that's what it means to be a Christian. I know that they don't tell you to say that as a part of the sinner's prayer to become a Christian, but they probably should. They probably should say. Now, you know, the church in China is really good at this because that's why they grow so fast, is they're good at making sure people know that now that they're right with God, they need to help others. That it's everyone's calling to be used of God to help others. And to seek those gifts that God would desire to give to you, to even do things that are miraculous because you serve a miraculous God. Miracles come in all shapes and sizes, my friends. They really do. And God can do them through you. Amen. Father God, we love you. And we thank you today, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, God, that you desire to use us. It's your plan and purpose that many of the things that you want to do today, you actually wait until people will pray. And so, Lord God, please stir up faith within us. And Lord, even as you see fit, Lord, help us to be willing to also receive from you these wonderful giftings of your Spirit, including the gift of faith and healing and miracles. And Lord, also let us seek the gift of prophecy and the gift of helps and administrations and all the other things that you know a church needs to help others and reach others, that we may build one another up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.